Turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. Delighted to hear such good response from the message preached from this pulpit last week in my absence. We thank God for Tom Castor and his good ministry and a most appropriate word from the Lord. We're back in the Gospel of John this morning. Verse 12 of chapter 8 begins a new section. We're only going to stop at the one verse and then, God willing, pick up the rest of them beginning next Lord's Day. This is one of the well-known verses in the Gospel of John, a well-known verse in Scripture. It's one of the statements of Christ. We read in verse 12, "Again Jesus spoke to them saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" I wonder if you remember the text of Scripture that God used to open your eyes, that brought you to see your need for Jesus. Maybe a series of passages in the Bible, but many folk can remember a particular text they heard opened up and preached and were converted, brought to Christ as a result of it. I remember a text of Scripture myself. I'm not sure whether it came from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but it was the story about Barabbas. A visiting preacher in our church came into our home with our pastor, and this preacher opened up God's Word and explained substitutionary atonement by showing us what happened when Barabbas, the guilty man, went free and Jesus, the innocent one, was crucified. God used that event to help me understand substitutionary atonement, Jesus dying in my place. God used that preacher that day in our home on Spur Street in Huntsville. The three sons, Bill and Thelma Olive, heard this story about Barabbas and Jesus. He didn't press us for a decision then, thankfully. But God used that and eventually opened my eyes and brought me to faith in Jesus. I remember a man in England who was converted after hearing a sermon on the words of Jesus from Mark chapter 8, verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The Lord took that text and shook him, and he came to faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you well recall the text the Lord used in bringing you to faith in Jesus Christ. But if you're not a Christian, perhaps the Lord will use this text, John chapter 8, verse 12, to bring you into His family. And I assure you, if you come in repentance and call upon Jesus Christ, He will save you. I read an interview recently that someone did with Sinclair Ferguson. If you don't know that name, I encourage you to look it up. Some of the best books you'll ever read are those written by Sinclair Ferguson, a tremendous theologian in the Reformed community, but he writes so simply and helpfully. In this interview, he was asked the question, "How did you come to know Christ?" And here's his answer. "I was brought up in a small, close-knit family. My parents sent me to Sunday school. And in the providence of God, I had a number of fine Christian teachers in the local church. When I was 9, one of them encouraged me to start reading the Bible. And I did so diligently for 5 years. Then, when I was 14, several things coalesced in my life. I came under deep deep sense of my sinfulness. Also, some friends were converted. So I was able to make connections between what I saw happening in their lives and what I had read in the Bible. Some people who were praying for me encouraged me to go to a service at St. George's Tron Church in Glasgow, Scotland. By the way, Sinclair Ferguson actually became pastor of that church later. He said, I heard Christ preached from John 8, verse 12, and date the real beginnings of decisive faith from that night in February 1963. May the Lord do for you today what he did for Sinclair Ferguson 57 years ago. We pray that God will take John 8, verse 12, and open your heart and save you from your sins. We pray that the light of the world, who is Jesus, will come to shine in your hearts. So let's now examine this wonderful text of Scripture. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. Our study will focus on three things: the formal setting for the text, the main component of the text, and the grand promise from the text. We began by examining the formal setting for the text before telling us what Jesus said. John placed our Lord's words in context. He wrote, again, Jesus spoke to them. A lengthy discourse, the rest of chapter 8, followed these words. Jesus is once again seen teaching the people. His initial statement, which is our text today, was challenged by some of the Pharisees. And what follows is our Lord's debate, his discussion, his argument with them. We have in the rest of chapter 8 this back and forth conversation between Jesus and those who opposed him. It appears that this discourse happened shortly after the Feast of Booths and the teaching of Jesus during that week. Jesus was still in the city of Jerusalem. We see that from verse 20. Remember, the Jewish leaders had hoped to get him off the streets, put him in a jail cell. The dispute that we studied from chapter 7 is broken off, but now a new one begins. This new disputation commences with verse 12 of chapter 8. The conflict begins with Jesus declaring himself to be the light of the world and promising that those who follow him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light, the life of light. Hear what James Montgomery Boyce says. It is not an accident that the claim of the Lord Jesus Christ to be the light of the world occurs immediately after the story of the woman taken in adultery. And that's what we have recorded in the first 11 verses. Boyce further comments that this story dealing with the adulterous woman leads naturally into Christ's statement about being the light of the world. The story of the woman and her accusers is a greater revelation of the dark nature of sin than anything yet recorded in John's gospel, and in it, the purity and brightness of Jesus shine through abundantly. So how appropriate for Jesus to announce after pardoning the adulterous woman, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Well, let's turn now from the formal setting for the text and look at the main component of the text. The heart of the verse are these words spoken by Jesus. I am the light of the world. By the way, you'll see those same words recorded in John chapter 9, verse 5. Some of the I am statements are repeated twice, or one, I think, even three times. This is the second of the seven I am statements uttered by Jesus, which are recorded in the Gospel of John. These I am statements are unique to the fourth gospel. Mark Johnston, who's written a wonderful commentary, very readable on the Gospel of John, I would encourage you to pick it up. It's published by the Banner of Truth Trust. He says this, these I am statements constitute what might be regarded as a pocket guide to understanding Jesus. You know what a pocket guide is, don't you? If you've ever traveled the world, you've probably picked up one or two before. Pocket guide to London, a pocket guide to Paris, pocket guide to Hong Kong, or wherever. You don't have to take a 400-page book with you to help you navigate a city. You have a pocket guide that helps you. Day One Publishers in Scotland has sort of a pocket guide for looking at some Christians, where they came from. There's one on C.H. Spurgeon and Martin Lloyd-Jones, William Booth. You can get theirs about the British Museum. There's one on William Carey, John Bunyan, and so on. Wonderful books. Well, what those pocket guides are to us in trying to locate places of interest, these I am statements are in understanding Jesus. They're pithy statements. And they bring us face to face with the most monumental truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the other I am statements? Like I say, this is the second, the one that we see that came before us in chapter 6. Twice Jesus said, I am the bread of life. After this one in John 8, we will see him saying, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. We need to remember that each time Jesus said, I am, he was identifying himself with the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, Jehovah. His I am statements hearken back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where God revealed himself to Moses as I am who I am. And these majestic I ams uttered by Jesus indicate his relationship with the Father. They carry distinct overtones of divinity. The second I am declaration, the one we're examining today, is I am the light of the world. Light is one of the things that God is said to be. The Apostle John is noted for these unique I am statements. He is also noted for three declarations about God that are expressed in the same way. God is spirit. We've examined that, John chapter 4, verse 24. God doesn't have a body. He's a spirit. That means he's omniscient, omnipresent, rather. We're told in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, and then again, verse 16, the one that's most well known. God is love. That doesn't simply mean God loves, but that he is love. His very nature is love. And then the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 says God is light. His essential nature is light. So God is spirit. God is love. God is light. These are expressions that speak to us about the nature of God, who God is in himself. And we find the same thing about these I am statements. So when Christ affirmed that he is the light of the world, he was announcing his deity. God is light, and he is light. In fact, believers are said to be, this is Ephesians 5:8, light in the Lord. But Christ was the light. We reflect his light. But he is the light of the world. And so by claiming to be the light of the world, Jesus was claiming to be God. The metaphor of light has already been used in John to describe Jesus. In fact, this imagery of light speaking of Jesus is used 16 times in the Gospel of John. The first one of these we saw in the prologue, the fourth verse of this Gospel, John 1 verse 4, where John said, in him. And remember, he didn't use the word Jesus or Christ of him yet. He used that term, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 4, he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And he says more about that even in chapter 1. But I want you to remember a few of the verses in chapter 3. So turn back there and let me read some of them. These are the verses that come after John 3:16. After verse 17 that speaks so clearly why he didn't come into the world and positively why he did. But we read this in verse 19. And this is the judgment that light has come into the world. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. And does not come into the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes into the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. John chapter 9, I've already mentioned verse 5, where Jesus says again, I am the light of the world. But he also says this, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the one who brought light and salvation in this dark, dismal world. Light, therefore, is an appropriate symbol, metaphor for Jesus coming into the world. Oh, John MacArthur expresses this so well. To the darkness of falsehood, he is the light of truth. To the darkness of ignorance, he is the light of wisdom. To the darkness of sin, he is the light of holiness. To the darkness of sorrow, he is the light of joy. And to the darkness of death, he is the light of life. And that's the language we have here in this verse. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We see in John 3 that men love darkness rather than light. And we know why they love darkness. Jesus said, love darkness because your deeds are evil. Light exposes our sin. And we don't want our sin exposed. We're accustomed to the dark. We get to where we like the dark. And in our natural state, we are averse to the light. We're more comfortable in our darkness. And we have this inner disposition where that's what we want. Our problem isn't so much ignorance. Our problem is this inner affection that we have for sin and self. And it's because of that we don't want to be disturbed in this comfortable position. But light penetrates darkness. And Jesus is the light of the world. And that means at least these two things. As light, he reveals. And as light, he is pure. As light, he reveals himself to man. Jesus did not conceal himself in shadows and darkness. He shone brightly. Men beheld him and beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. But this light is also pure. Darkness, you well know, is a metaphor for sin. Light is a metaphor for purity. And the purity of his life exposes the darkness of ours. Our imperfections are exposed in the light of Jesus Christ. And from this exposure, we see our need for Jesus Christ. John will write later about the Holy Spirit convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And that work of conviction brings us to see who we are in the sight of God. We're exposed. We see his purity and our sinfulness. But oh, the beauty of the gospel is that in Christ this darkness is removed. We are brought into the light. Paul told the saints at Ephesus, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. The Apostle Peter told his readers that they had been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Jesus is the light of the world. Notice that Jesus did not identify himself as a light, as one among many. We have the definite article here. I am the light of the world. This text is similar to another I am statement, the one we find in chapter 14, verse 6, except there we see that definite article used three times. I am the way, the truth, the life. He's not a way, a truth, a life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And here Jesus is the light of the world. In other words, he is the only light that can shine in our hearts and deliver us from the darkness of sin. In fact, Paul uses that kind of language. The light that God shines in our hearts delivers us, Colossians 1 verse 13, from the domain of darkness. So he's the light shining in darkness. He's the light that we need. He's the light that we must have. And yet there are many competing lights in the world. People saying, come to this light and you will be able to see clearly. Richard Phillips asked a series of questions. Listen to them. What then is the light that you need? Is it the false light of consumerism, psychology, or carnal, mystic spirituality? And what is the light that the world needs to see shining from the church? Is it the neon light of Hollywood glitter so that at least we can even enjoy the darkness? Is it the dim light of self-help teaching to help us manage our own dark lives? What is the answer to those questions? No, it's not any of those. Jesus is the only true light, for he is the only true Savior. He is the light of the world, There is no other. J.C. Ryle said, He has risen like the sun to diffuse light and life and peace and salvation in the midst of a dark world. Jesus is to a world in spiritual darkness what the sun is in our solar system. The sun, S-U-N, illumines the dark corners of the earth. And the sun, S-O-N, illumines minds and hearts which are engulfed in darkness. If you're honest with yourself today, if you're not a Christian, you know you live in darkness. There is no light shining in your soul. What a wonderful word this is. And it comes from the lips of Jesus. He said, I am the light of the world. Well, we've seen the formal setting for the text and the main component of the text. Let's look lastly at the grand promise of the text. After declaring himself to be the light of the world, Jesus said, Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, that Jesus is the light of the world doesn't imply a universal bestowal of light upon all humanity. As light, he shines in the world for all to see, but only those who follow him and walk in the light are those who have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. He's not the light just to a particular person. He's not the light for you and not for me. He's not the light for a particular tribe of people, not even a nation. He is the light of the world. A universal offer of life is extended to those in darkness, but it is only received by those who follow him. They are given the life of light. The word following him that's used here, I think, is a virtual synonym for believing. In our study of the Gospel of John, we've seen a number of words that are used in the same way. That is, they explain to us what it is to believe. Do you remember some of those? The first one we saw was in John chapter 1, receiving. And then there's looking, eating, drinking, coming. Remember all of those? Receive Christ, you become a child of God. Look to Christ, you'll be saved. Eat of Christ and be filled. Drink of Christ, you'll never thirst again. Come to Christ, you will find forgiveness. All these metaphors indicate believing in Christ. And so is this word, following him. Following him is the same as a faith commitment to him. Ryle says it is the same act of soul, only seen from a different viewpoint. We will learn from John chapter 12 that Satan is the ruler of the world. That's what Jesus called him, said of him. And he abides in darkness. But Jesus has come into the world to be the light of the world. And so those who would exit the darkness must follow Jesus. There's no salvation, no light of life outside of Christ Jesus. Only in him are we delivered from the power of darkness, the domain of darkness, and conveyed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We sometimes say when a person is converted that the light came on. I mean, you're not understanding much. You're hearing sermons. You're reading the Bible. And it's just not all connected. And all of a sudden, and we usually snap our finger, don't we? The light comes on. It dawns on you. This is the truth. This is God's word. There is a Redeemer. there is a Savior. God in heaven sent him into this world to save me, a poor, wretched, hell-bound sinner. The light comes on. We even have sung that song, I Saw the Light. No more darkness, no more night. Praise the Lord. I saw the light. That's what happens when you're converted. You begin to follow Jesus. You believe in Jesus. You look to Jesus. You come to Jesus. And then Jesus says, the one who does that will not walk in darkness. That's the promise of Jesus. The follower of Jesus will not continue, and that's the tense of the verb here, to walk in darkness. Now, that may refer to the darkness of the world. It may refer to the darkness of Satan. And perhaps we ought not sharply distinguish between those, for believers are delivered from both. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather walk in darkness or walk in light? You ever been outside, maybe on a camping trip, and you're away from street lights and all the other kind of lights that we're surrounded with, and it's pitch dark, and your flashlight's not working, and you're in unfamiliar terrain? Will you go walking? You'll probably wait for the sun to come up so you can see, because there are dangers when we walk in darkness. There are even dangers in our homes where we're very familiar when walking in darkness. How many of you have night lights? When you wake up, there's enough light shining where you can see where you're going. Whether it's at the kitchen or the restroom, wherever you need to go, there's a light. We all have woken up in a dark room before, haven't we? And stubbed our toe and holler. Well, people are like that spiritually. Spiritually speaking, we're in a dark world. It's under the rule of this dark ruler called Satan. And the light of the world, Jesus Christ, shines by his grace and his power through our darkness. And we come to see the light of his presence. The children of Israel were led in the wilderness by cloud by day and by what at night? By a pillar of fire. And we follow Jesus as the Israelites follow the pillar of fire. And in him we are protected. And I love this statement by Philip Richards: we are protected from the searing rays of God's wrath. As he leads, we follow out from misery and fear, even from the curse of death. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to trust him, to believe in him, to commit our way to him. We follow the one who died on the cross for our sins. And he has told us, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's not just a call for saved people to be better disciples. That's a call for unsaved people to become disciples. The call of the gospel, our commission, is to go into all the world and do what? Make disciples. Bring them to Jesus Christ. Are they to grow and expand in their faith after that? Yes, they are. But that's where it begins. William Hendrickson said that a Christian must follow where the light leads. That means we're not permitted to map out our own course through the desert of this life. We follow him. We're not following a program. We're following a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to be a disciple. J.C. Ryle says to follow Christ is to commit ourselves wholly and entirely to Him as our only leader and Savior, and to submit ourselves to Him in every matter, both of doctrine and practice. Is Jesus your leader? Is Jesus your Lord? Is Jesus your Savior? He is only if you are following Him. Back in the 80s, there was a significant debate. We call it the Lordship Salvation Debate. John MacArthur wrote a book. People like Charles Ryrie and Zane Hodges and others challenged the thesis of that book. But it's basically this. Jesus isn't your Savior if He's not your Lord. We don't come to Christ piecemeal. We don't say, yes, I want you to save me because I don't want to go to hell, but I want to keep living my life the way I want to live it. I don't want Him to be my Lord. Well, when we come to Christ, we come to Him as He is, and He's Lord and Savior. Now, we'll understand a lot more about His Lordship, but the Christian life starts by bowing the knee to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And one of the things that was often said in those days, and it still should be said this day, if Jesus is not your Lord, He's not your Savior. Because you can't have Him in one of His offices and not have Him in another or in all of them. So Jesus calls us to follow Him. Come by faith to Him. By faith, come and follow Him. And He leads us out of the darkness into the light. In fact, when we come into the light, this is what He says to us. This comes from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. Paul said something like that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. We, as Christians, shine as lights in the world. Again, it's reflective light. We have no innate light within us, for we are born in sin, darkness. But He shines the light of His gospel into our hearts, and we become light. And we don't take a light, a lamp, and put a bushel over it to cover its light. It's to shine and give light to all that are in the house. And so where there's faith in Christ, there's light. And genuine faith in Christ turns us from the darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That light transforms us and changes us. And the purity of that light, which is Jesus Christ, in some measure is known in our own hearts. No perfection, no sinless perfection, but a transformation and change of heart, whereby we're different than what we used to be. And so we're radiating the light of Jesus Christ to others. In fact, we've been appointed to be a lighthouse to them. On our trip to Florida, we went up to St. Augustine. I'd never been there before. And Linda and I, since our trip to the Outer Banks a few years ago, have become interested in lighthouses. There are five of them on the Outer Banks, and we went to all of them. One of them you couldn't go up in, and three of them we did go up in. Wished I'd gone up in the other, but I was afraid that might not be something I ought to do with a weak heart. But we went up in two lighthouses on our recent trip, St. Augustine and Tybee Island. I love those lighthouses. And when you get up there, man, you have a different view than anywhere else. But you see, the purpose of the lighthouse is not so they can have a good view, whoever goes up to the top. It's so the people out on the sea can know where the land is because there's a light shining. And that's what we are, we who are Christians. We reflect that marvelous light of Jesus Christ, and others are to see Him in us. And we can, if we are shining brightly, guide them to shore where they find the Lord Jesus Christ. So what a promise. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. But look at the last part. But will have the light of life. Notice how Jesus, once again, connects light with life. The one who follows Jesus, the light of the world, will have the light of life. In fact, John addressed this in the prologue. I've already pointed this verse out to you. John chapter 1, verse 4. In him, that is in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. In this I am statement we're examining today, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In another I am statement that we're going to examine, God willing, from chapter 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ gives both light and life. The two are inseparable. We read in Psalm 36, verse 9, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Both of these words, light and life, are highlighted in the Gospel of John. Take the word life. Chapter 6, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Chapter 10, I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So there's that emphasis on life. And usually it means eternal life, right? But there's also this emphasis on light. Chapter 3, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world. And people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Chapter 12, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. And again in chapter 12, I am come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So we have these antonyms that tell us something about our fallen condition in the world. Death and darkness. But in Jesus, there is life and light. Now, there are some who say, and if you have a study Bible, you probably read that in the notes, that Jesus took this metaphor of light from the great menorah that, according to sources outside the Bible, was lit after the Feast of Booths in the Court of Women at the temple. And perhaps that is so. But here's the thing. The menorah, this great candlestick, was extinguished after the feast. But the light of Jesus Christ shines forever. Let me reiterate that only those who follow, believe in Jesus, are delivered from the darkness and obtain this life. And that is the point that we must emphasize. And faith in Christ is looking, receiving, eating, drinking, coming, following. And following Christ is only possible for those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Do you have faith in Christ? Are you following Jesus Christ? If not, embrace him. Receive him today, and you will find the truth of his words. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, how can Jesus make this offer to us? He can make it to us because He's the great I Am. It is only through who He is and what He has done that we can come into the light, that we can have this life. It's through His death as a sacrifice for our sins. We receive that life by believing in Him. So what a gift He freely offers to us. Oh, what a gift. And it is offered to you because He is the light of the world. You're a resident of this world. And He calls you to believe in Him. You remember the story back in chapter 3 about Nicodemus? When did he come to Jesus? He didn't come in the daytime, did he? He came in the darkness. He came at night. Now that may be because Jesus was so busy, he couldn't get there to see him. And so at night, when most of the folks had gone away, there was a free time and he could come. That may be so. But surely there's more of a metaphorical awareness of that as well. He came at night. But what he didn't know is that he was in the dark spiritually. And he needed to be born again. And that's what Jesus talked to him about. And only by being born again can you enter into the realm of light. Jonathan Edwards said, "This world is a dark place without Christ, and therefore is dark till He comes." And he's meaning the future, the second coming, until the glory of His kingdom is set up. But I tell you, dear friends, it's a dark place until you come in this life. In this life to Him who is light. So our prayer is that God will shine the light of the gospel in your heart today, and that the kingdom of His dear Son will conquer you, and you will be brought into His marvelous light. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the way John has written these great affirmations, declarations of Jesus Christ, the I Am statements. What a wonderful one this is. Oh, may these words reverberate in our hearts. May it be as though Jesus is standing before us here right now, saying, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness." Oh, how we need that word. Please open hearts here today. Bring those out of dark who are in darkness out of that domain and into the light of the kingdom of God's dear Son. And may we who know the Lord Jesus reflect His light in this dark world. May we be lighthouses shining, so people can reach the shore safely. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.